today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
If God did not define Lot by his worst moments, which preacher guys like I want to do, aren't you glad that he doesn't define you by your worst moments? But he can look at you and he can look at me and say righteous. And we are almost as unbelieving as we are when we look at Lot. Lot, really righteous? Listen, sometimes I have the same feeling when God says of me, righteous. Lord, me, really righteous?
When you think of the word righteous, what comes to mind? Someone in a stained glass window looking toward heaven with a halo around their head? Or the old lady at church who's been there forever and prays for everyone? What about Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah Lot? Not usually. Pastor David will be teaching in 2 Peter 2, where we find out how God thinks of Sodom and Gomorrah Lot, and we will gain some insight into how he thinks of us as well. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, The Rise and Fall of False Prophets.
Now, I don't know what you know about Lot from the Old Testament. I don't have time to do an in-depth study in this. But let me just say, from reading the story of Lot in the Old Testament, you would not immediately jump to the conclusion that he was a righteous man. As a matter of fact, Lot is often used by preacher guys like myself as the ultimate of the compromising, carnal man who by stages gets more and more worldly and is in the end saved, but by the skin of his teeth, and yet he lost everything because of his compromising, carnal ways. That's how we preacher men regard Lot. And I think rightfully so from the Genesis story. If I was teaching the story of Lot from Genesis, you better believe that's how I teach it. But I find wonderful comfort in the fact that Peter looks at Lot and, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, righteous Lot. Matter of fact, he calls him righteous twice in those verses, does he not? Just in case you missed it the first time, he calls him righteous a second time. I find great comfort in this, because it shows that when you belong to God, he finds a way to look favorably upon you. Look, even with all Lot's compromises, Lot was a compromiser, Lot was carnal, but by the way, he suffered for it. He lost everything, And his end was shameful, not glorious. Yet he himself was saved because he was a righteous man because of his relationship with God and his response to God's revelation. And I don't know if this is going to come out just right when I say this. Sometimes I think words in my head and I think maybe I shouldn't say it. But God has a way of covering for his friends. He does. Aren't you glad about that? And by the way, if God did not define Lot by his worst moments, which preacher guys like I want to do, aren't you glad that he doesn't define you by your worst moments? But he can look at you and he can look at me and say righteous. And we are almost as unbelieving as we are when we look at Lot. Lot, really righteous? Listen, sometimes I have the same feeling when God says of me, righteous. Lord, me, really righteous? So this is strange that Peter uses him as an example, but it is glorious that he uses him as an example. One other thing to notice here, verse 8, the wickedness of Sodom tormented his righteous soul from day to day. He was a tormented man. And is this not characteristic of the compromising Christian, or what we might sometimes call the carnal Christian? Are they genuinely saved? Yes. But are they tormented? Yes. To use sometimes the cliche, it is a cliche, but it's a pretty good cliche. They've got too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but they got too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. This was Lot's situation, and it tormented him. Now, you and I say, for good reason, Lot, if you're so tormented in Sodom, move out of there. But that's a whole nother issue. His soul was tormented. But look at the real point here, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Even as the Lord delivered Lot, he knows how to deliver us from the temptations we face. And he knows how to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. The unjust have a reservation made. Reservation, there it is. That table's reserved for the ungodly. God knows how to take care of the ungodly. He knows how to take care of his people. Starting at verse 10, Peter's going to begin to describe the ungodly false teachers, false prophets, those who follow them, starting out verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. These are people, number one, notice verse 10, it says that they walk according to the flesh. They live according to the flesh, not the spirit. They're marked by uncleanness. There's something dirty, filthy about their mind, about their speech, about their life. They are, look at verse 10 again, they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. It's all about them. And their self-willed, presumptuous nature leads them to despise authority. Peter may very well have in mind here spiritual authorities. And they despise them, sort of in a way that perhaps in confronting demonic spirits, which, by the way, we made reference before to fallen angels, and that some of them are bound and some of them are not. There are demonic spirits in this world trying to cause trouble for unbelievers and trying to cause trouble for believers. We battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when we say devil there, we mean the devil and his agents. It's just speaking sort of with shorthand. And I fear that the perspective among God's people today, at least in the circles that I see it, the idea of the battle against the devil and his agents is largely forgotten. And we need to have a renewed understanding and vision of this. But whatever we do in such things, we need to do it under God's authority and not presumptuously with our own authority. Look at verse 11. The angels who are greater in power and might, they do not bring a reviling accusation. Angels do not come against, and I mean faithful angels, do not come against fallen angels in their own authority. They come against them in the authority of the Lord. And any spiritual battle we do should be with the same mentality. But again, God knows how to take care of these wicked. Look at verse 12, and I'm going to read to the middle of verse 13. It says here, but these, like natural brute beasts, are made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Wow, what a strong description there in verse 12. Like natural brute beasts. Since they function in the flesh, not the spirit, they are like animals. Have you considered how many among the human family, how many people that we interact with every day, they live their life on the level of brute beasts? They live, and hear me out on this. Don't dismiss what I'm going to say just from these first sharp words. Let me explain. They live like animals. What do I mean by that? What are animals interested in? Think of your dog. What is your dog interested in? Eating, sleeping, the lady dog down the street, you know, reproducing. That's what your dog's interested in. And a life of comfort and ease. Your dog loves to lay down and sleep in the sun, doesn't it? Isn't it true that that marks the majority interests of people in the world today? What they eat, the pleasurable interaction they can give other people, reproduction and all that it entails, and of course, just a life of comfort and ease. I'm not saying that those things are wrong for human beings to enjoy. But we were made to live life on a higher level than that. We, as human beings, we don't ignore or despise the physical. I hope you enjoy a good meal. Good for you. You're into that whole foodie thing. You know, you're making up, spending way too much for your food and all that. But fine. You enjoy it. It's worth it to you. I'm not going to judge it, okay? That's great. But, if it ends there, this is going to sound sharp, but let me tell you, you're just a dog eating better food. God has given you a spiritual capacity, a spiritual ability that you need to pursue and cultivate and not live at the level of brute beasts. What of these people? Look at the first part of verse 13. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. The ungodly will be paid for their evil, and their fleshly lives will be paid the wages of unrighteousness. Now, start in the middle of verse 13. Let's read this list of the sins of the false teachers. It's sort of a long section. It goes to the end of verse 17. Beginning now, verse 13 in the middle of it. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What does Peter say about them? Well, first, in the middle, the second half of verse 13, they're carousing in their own deceptions. Carousing, which is a great word that we don't use today, but partying. Man, they're partying, but what are they partying in? Their own deceptions. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody of this lifestyle here in this room. Maybe it'll reach somebody later by, you know, a recording or a video or something like that. But how's that partying life working out for you? I'm not saying there's no attraction to it. If there was no attraction to it, you wouldn't do it. But really, isn't it true that you're partying in your own deception? That even you sense the emptiness and the deception behind it all? Don't you realize that you're listening to this right now? You're listening to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, because God so longs to deliver you from that deception of the party lifestyle that you're in. But he continues. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. Their heart is set on the flesh and their eyes on adultery, both spiritual adultery, which is idolatry, but of course, sexual adultery as well. And they prey on those who are unstable to join them in their ways. It's very interesting, the phrase that Peter used there. According to the commentator Green, Peter literally wrote that their eyes are full of an adulterous woman. The idea is that they lust after every woman that they see. They see every woman as a potential adulteress. And again, this is an exposure of their corruption. Verse 14, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Oh, they've been trained. Oh, they're equipped, but not for ministry, but for ungodliness. Verse 15, they're following the way of Balaam. And again, to just sort of put a very quick summary on Balaam's sin, Balaam was guilty of perhaps the greatest of sins. He led other people into sin, and he did that for the sake of his own gain. Balaam had to be restrained by a dumb donkey because he wouldn't listen to God. And what are these people in the end of it all? Look at it there in verse 17. They are wells without water. You know what wells without water are? Number one, they're useless. And number two, they're dangerous. It seems like it's been a long time, but surely some child has fallen down a well lately and needs to be rescued. They're useless and dangerous. Wells without water. Then why does anybody follow these people then? Why do they get any kind of attraction? Look here at verse 18. Peter will explain. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. I love that phrase in verse 18. They speak great, swelling words of emptiness. It's empty of any real spiritual content, but they pile big words together. And to the undiscerning ear, they go, wow, that guy's really bringing it. But that's the undiscerning ear. Somebody has a little more of a discernment. They're saying nothing. This is empty. There's no content here. Give my soul something from God's word, something to feed upon. And then verse 19, the phrase, very strong. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves. They promise freedom, but freedom can never be found in the flesh, but only in God's spirit. You see, when we seek freedom the wrong way, we become slaves of corruption, the phrase that Peter used there. That's decay, that's death. Now, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. This end of the chapter is very sobering because Peter again refers to the apparent spiritual life of these false teachers. Should we notice this together? Look at verse 20. He says, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would be better for a person to have never known a thing about Jesus than to have a truth, hear it, hold it for a season, and then later reject it. Their end is worse than their beginning. Why? Because you're held accountable for the truth that you've heard. If you go to a good Bible teaching church, if you're regularly under the good teaching of the Word of God, I hope you regard it as a blessing, but there's a danger to it. Do you not have great responsibility before God? You certainly do. I'm not telling you go out and find the worst Bible teaching church you can find just so you can have lesser accountability. That would be the exact wrong approach. But it is sobering to think, isn't it? Lord, make me active as a believer. Make me someone who's a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Lord, whatever defenses I come to church with to resist your word, knock them down. Prepare me to receive your word. These should be your constant prayers and thoughts. And then he says, on the same thought, verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, Peter describes here what certainly appears to be people who had relationship with Jesus and then rejected him. Again, I'm just saying by appearance. Look at it in verse 20. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. Look at these verses now. In 20 again, he says, they escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here you have somebody, let's walk ourselves through it. They escaped the pollutions of the world. And how do they do it? Through sheer willpower? No. They do it through, verse 20, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 21, at one time they had known the way of righteousness. And Peter says, they are destined for judgment. He paints them as lost. Now, speaking theologically, Christians warmly debate, or maybe I should say they hotly debate, the issue of whether or not it is possible for a true Christian to ever lose their standing as a true Christian and fall away to damnation. Do you kind of get what the debate is all about? Here's someone and they are saved. If they were to die today, they would go to heaven. But they don't die today. They live another 20 years. And in their 20 years remaining, they, you know, go into all kinds of corruption, just the kind of thing that Peter talks about here. And now when they die, they're not going to heaven. They're going to go to hell. And whatever they had 20 years before, somewhere along the way, they lost. And Christians love to hotly debate this issue. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Shall I answer that question for you? What side do you want me to argue? I'll argue either side of it for you. Because listen, I believe so strongly in the security of the believer. The believer is secure. And the believer isn't secure because we have such a tight grip on Jesus Christ. Why is the believer secure? Because Jesus has such a tight grip on us. I believe in the security of the believer. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to preach that to you here this evening and give anybody, well, so we don't have to, what Peter said here, just kind of forget it. No. Let me tell you how I resolve this for myself. I resolve it for myself here by simply saying, whether or not a person is genuinely saved, God alone knows. But I can judge by the appearance. And I'll tell you this, not only from this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, but from many other passages, can we not with confidence say this? That there are people who certainly have every appearance of being saved who will not make it to the end. That is undeniably true. Now, the argument will center on, well, they were never saved. No, they had it, they lost it. No, they were never saved. No, they had it, they lost it. You know what? Go in the other room and argue that one. I'll tell you this. It is possible for a person to have the outward appearance of being right with God, just like Peter describes here, and they don't make it to the end. That should be a sober warning for us in our own walk with God, not to take away our sense of security in Jesus Christ. No, we are so comfortable in that. But just to remind ourselves, it really is a matter of the individual heart before God, and not just what is out there by the outward appearance. Peter gives us that warning, but remember, he puts it in the bigger context. God knows how to deal with the wicked. Have we not seen that over and over again in chapter 2 tonight? Are you worried about the wicked in the world today? Can I just remember? God knows how to deal with the wicked. Well, but no, these people over here and this people over there, man, this, and then the election and then this and then all the count and whatever. God knows how to deal with the wicked. But no, I saw in the news, this and that, this and that. God knows how to deal with the wicked. But he also knows how to preserve his people. That is of equal or greater confidence to me. He knows how to preserve us. If God can say, righteous Lot, I have great hope that he can say, righteous David. Because the righteousness is in Jesus Christ, not in Lot, not in David, but in Jesus himself.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.